Some of you may right now be in the middle of a busy weekend. Maybe you had a lot of activities yesterday. But this is a precious opportunity for us to open up God's Word, so do your best to hang in there. And if I see one of you fall asleep, I'll yell something loud to wake you up. Last time we learned that the last days will be marked by danger and peril. Rampant, unchecked sinfulness will be on the rise. There will be an explosion in all kinds of iniquity. Gross wickedness will be flagrant. Abhorrent sin will be the norm. And we saw last week 18 sins that Paul cataloged. Let me just read those to you. I just read them in the scripture, but I want to read them again. 18 specific sins that he identifies, starting in verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now we expect those sins on full display outside the church. We expect immorality and godlessness and treachery out there. We expect it on Main Street, in the government, in entertainment, in Las Vegas, in popular music, in the back alley, in the universities. We expect gutter-level living among the rank and file of the masses. And we see the danger and the peril that that brings to our culture. And as 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, we see evil men going downhill, going to the dogs. And if they're not smoking pot, they are going to pot. So we see and sense and feel the moral nosedive of our culture, of our time. What we may not see as clearly is the peril in the church. The nosedive that the evangelical church is in America. For this message, I searched to see what Christian leaders thought the reasons for the decline in the American evangelical church is, or are. Kind of the expected church growth advice. Here's what they said. The church is too cautious, unwilling to take risk. The church has lost its edge, a sense of urgency. An affection for the past, a nostalgic mentality. The church does not understand the changing culture. The church hasn't adapted. The church doesn't bring the voice of the unchurched to the table. Doing so is so critical. There's a fierce resistance to change. That doesn't mean that some of those issues don't have merit and that they should be considered and thought about and properly responded to. However, what is troubling and what is lacking in the explanations and the reasons that I gave for the decline in the American evangelical church are not the things that the Bible speaks to, that the Bible talks about. This is the list I compile as I look at the evangelical church. A lack of prayer, especially among men. A lack of expositional preaching with sound doctrine. There's been a loss of biblical truth, which is reflected in a lack of biblical appetite. A lack of repentance. There's not brokenness over worldliness and sinful habits. There's not brokenness over marriages that dishonor God. There's a lack of humility, a lack of gratitude. Another problem, easy believism, stripping the gospel of its offense. A lack of reverence for God. I wonder how many people who walked into church today, it was on their mind, He is holy, holy, holy. An absence of biblical or faithful worship. It's man-centered worship. The church abounds with shallow worship. Songs that appeal to the emotion instead of the mind. Songs that never elevate the mind to think great things about God. Songs, again, that are man-centered. That want to create an emotional response. music set to create an experience so that people, when they leave church, feel good. And then a problem in the church is the lack of discernment. If something calls itself Christian, well then, who are we to question it or evaluate it or hold it to a standard? The lack of discernment by those who identify as Christians is stunning and dangerous. We need to know that not everyone calls himself a Christian is. Not everyone who stands before a congregation or a classroom or a home church with an open Bible is a true messenger and spokesman for God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it exposes such men as these that we read about in verse 5 by explaining their subtlety, their strategy, their ubiquity, their decadency, their folly, and their faith. It is these types of people within the church that explains why every one of us must follow the example of the Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Here's what we read. Here's what Luke wrote about that church. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Listen, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So today I want us to consider four truths every Christian needs to know about false teachers. The first is this, the cunning of false teachers. The cunning of false teachers. Look at verse 6 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. For among them are those who enter into households. For among them are those who enter into households. Now we read this and go, well, what's the fuss? Let's look at that word enter. It's the word enduno in the Greek, enduno. It means this, to creep, to worm one's way, to slip in. That's the secondary meaning of this word. It's to sneak in, it's to weasel in, to infiltrate, to act with stealth. Stealth. It is someone on the prowl to do harm, someone with evil intent. It's deception that hides malevolence. It's cunning that conceals viciousness. It's a show. It's all pretense. It's masterclass deception. That's the secondary meaning of the word. The primary meaning of the word enter is this, to hide in, to envelop in, to be clothed or wrapped in a garment. Jesus warned about these people, these kinds of people. In Matthew 7, verse 15, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They're wrapped in a garment. Sheep's clothing is what a prophet would have worn. They come as a spokesman for God. They act like they're spokesman for God, but they're not. They look Christian. They act Christian. They talk Christian. They pose as Christian. They represent as Christian. But they are savage wolves. And savage wolves have one goal, and that's to bring about death. Jude issues a warning. He serves notice to the church. For certain persons have crept in on notice. There's the idea of that word that we just read, enter. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, where do they creep into? Well, the church. Their presence and their teaching is direct and imminent threat to the church. For a while, no one knows who they really are. Eventually, they come to know the truth about them. But sadly, some never discern their true character and are drawn away into their deception. Now, what is enter into households about? What does that phrase mean? He says, for among them are those who enter into households. Well, this was the doorway for false teachers' entry into the church, as Paul writes this to Timothy. In the early church, traveling preachers, traveling missionaries were dependent upon the hospitality of other believers. Both Paul and Peter encouraged the practice of hospitality. The Apostle John told Gaius in 3 John, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles," that is, missionaries and preachers. "Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them." And they did that by accommodating these people in their homes. Overnight accommodations were sparse in that day in places of ill repute. Traveling preachers were invited to stay in homes of those in the church. Let me give you an example of that in Acts chapter 16. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Do you see how false teachers would exploit the kindness shown them and work their cunning? False teachers would feign godliness and a love for ministry and a love for Christ to get food, shelter, money, devotees, followers, and sadly even sexual favors. They were wily in every sense, devious through and through. They knew what to say and how to act to deceive the unsuspecting. That's why John warns in his second epistle in the 10th verse, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching," that is the teaching of Christ, the gospel, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the literal physical bodily resurrection of Christ, listen to what he says, "Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." Do you know what he's saying? Be inhospitable to people like that. Now, another possible meaning of the word household is house church. We know the early church met in homes. This may refer to people within the church who held aberrant, unorthodox beliefs, attempting to ensnare and siphon off sheep from the flock. Some people, when given a voice in the church, will use it to gather others to themselves, to gather a following, to disrupt and damage the church. And they do this through teaching influence, through superficial warmth, insincere hospitality. You could call that reverse hospitality. 3 John says they use their kindness to seduce followers. All methods are good. All methods, whether good or bad, are used to weasel their way in. And they will use any means necessary to gain a foothold. Now, this cunning is pervasive today. We see it everywhere. It's in so-called Christian television, Christian podcasts, Christian radios, all things Christian media. It's prevalent in the church growth movement. It's found frequently in churches with charismatic leanings and tendencies. Those are extremely dangerous places. It's in Christian music. It's in Christian literature. Christian books are laced with secular psychology. Many Christian books are just rebranded self-help books. It's in Christian counseling. Most counseling that calls itself Christian isn't Christian at all. It uses secular counseling and slaps a proof text on it. It's stripped of power. The church must be more discerning, and that only comes through the Word of God. Lord willing, we'll get here in a few weeks, but look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that's the cunning of false teachers. I want you to see next the converts of false teachers. Now look, as we continue in verse 6, the next phrase. And captivate weak women. Now stop right there. They enter into households and captivate weak women. Let's think about that word captivate. New King James Version says make captives. The NIV says gain control. The English Standard Version says capture. This word gets translated in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23 to make a prisoner. Literally, here's what it means. Taken by the spear. It is a forcible capture. The linguistic key to the Greek New Testament says this, to get complete possession of, to be a captive indeed. The control is total. Did you get that? The control is total. Now, the spectrum of outcomes may differ significantly. On one end, there's the tragic mass murder, suicide. Some of you remember Jim Jones? Those people were captive to whatever he said. And then, on a more pedestrian-looking level, but still dangerous, just as dangerous as Jim Jones, are the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon cults. Or a manipulative individual who spreads toxicity in the church. Control allows false teachers, once they get control, to fulfill their fleshly desires. And they hypnotize others into following them. They figured out what others haven't. Their teaching is erudite and different. Now, who's their target? Who's their prey? Notice what the text says? Weak women. There are other various translations. Silly women, gullible women, idle women. This means a lack of stability, not a lack of intellect or a lack of brains. And before you dismiss Paul as a misogynist and a sexist and a male chauvinist, he's not saying that all women are like this. He's not being derogatory. He is being factual, and he is being descriptive. Now, don't get hot and bothered that Paul is picking on women. Women seduced by false teachers frequently have husbands who fail to provide spiritual direction or biblical protection for their wives because they're spiritually weak. And the husband's weakness and failure allow their wives' weakness to be exploited. Men, if you're not leading your wife spiritually, she'll find someone to do it. And it may be a spiritual wolf. A woman's lack of stability is because her husband is not protecting her, guarding her, teaching her, instructing her. What do we have here? This is simply a replay of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam do? Adam let Eve go unprotected. If Adam had been Johnny on the spot in that moment, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. But he wasn't. He was absent. False teachers make their living by exploiting the vulnerabilities of women. Here's how they do it. They listen. They show sympathy. They express compassion. They offer support. And it's only a matter of time before they set the hook. Let me give you an example of this. What does a smiling, unscrupulous car mechanic do when a damsel in distress brings her car in for repair? What's he do? He takes her to the cleaners. And that's what false teachers do. Now, the converts of false teachers are described in four ways. Let me go on to finish reading this. We read this, and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the first thing about these weak women is they're weighed down with sins. That word sin means to miss the mark, to wander from the path. The word weighed down means to pile, to heap, to overwhelm. It is used of loading a wagon. So sin is crushing them. Guilt is crushing them. Despair may be crushing them. A sadness has settled over them for the things that they've done in their life, the sinful desires that they've had. Listen, when women violate the instruction of Titus 2 to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their husbands, there will be guilt that comes from that. Ladies, you don't want to trample on anything in that list that was just read, any of those phrases. Because if you do, the chickens will come home to roost in your life, and you'll feel the weight of that. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And we've believed the lie. The rewarding life is outside the home, and it's not. So these are women weighed down with sin. Next, led on by various impulses. Sin not only crushes, I've already alluded to it, but it controls. Led on by various impulses. The word led there means to drive. Warren Wiersbe says this, the emphasis here may be on sexual problems. It's a constant temptation to check out of the real world in our day for the fantasy world of romance movies and romance novels. This is more than sexual desire. It's a passion of any kind, of any nature. And false teachers target those who struggle with besetting sin. And then look at verse 7. They're always learning, always learning. They appear to have a keen interest in religion. They investigate with an open mind. There's a curiosity that they possess. They dabble in the truth. They look at the truth from every angle. They're fascinated by intellectual nuances, always into Bible study or the latest Christian fad or trend, or fixated on the hottest conference speakers. They love information. They love novelty. But they don't really love the truth from God. And where their lifestyle and pleasure conflicts with God's word, what God says becomes optional. Always learning. And then look at the next phrase. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the contrast. Always and never. Always and never. This is so sad. There is listening without learning. There's being a hearer of the word and not a doer. After all the learning, after all the Bible study, after all the reading, they never arrive at the truth. The problem is gapposis. You ever heard of gapposis? It's the gap between learning and obeying. A lot of gapposis in the church today. We know more and do less with what we know than maybe any generation before us. Now, what is the truth that they fail to come to? Well, it's the saving knowledge of the gospel. It's the knowledge that frees from sin. It's the knowledge that rescues from God's wrath. It's the knowledge that grants eternal life. And listen, this failure is not intellectual. It's an unwillingness to come under the authority of Scripture. The abortion of truth is when someone places themselves over God's word rather than under God's word. I don't like what God's word says, so I'll find an interpretation that suits me. That goes on all the time. Truth, here's what truth does. It convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Truth says that there's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to life. And sadly, their curiosity to learn never takes them beyond a cheap gospel. They refuse the invitation of Christ that was given. Remember when he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn, really learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now, let's move from the adherents and the followers and the converts of false teachers to the false teachers themselves. And that is the corruption of false teachers, the corruption of false teachers. Look at verse 8. I know you were excited today to come and learn about Jannes and Jambres, weren't you? Just couldn't wait to get here. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the truth. What Paul does now is he takes two ancient deceivers and he uses them as examples for Timothy and for the church at Ephesus. We're introduced to Jannes and Jambres. Now, this is the sole reference in the Bible of these two men. They are granted a cameo appearance to show the threat counterfeits pose to the church. They're also a reminder that there have been disruptors and pretenders in every age. When a church gets hit with people like this, it won't be the first time, and it won't be the last time. Given the reality of their constant threat, we as a church can't afford to lower our guard to take a break. Counterfeits that creep into the church are a real and present danger. So if they existed in Moses' day, we can expect them to exist in our day. Now, who were these two men? Well, Jannes and Jambres were Egyptian sorcerers who used their dark power to oppose Moses. Ultimately, they were opposing God. Ultimately, they were the enemies of God, not just Moses. And these men pretended to do the same wonders as Moses. They pretended to have power and ability equal to Moses. The meaning of their name is worth mentioning because it encapsulates the truth about seducers who wormed their way into the church. Jannes means vexation. Vexation. What's that mean? Well, he represents someone who disturbs, frustrates, harasses, exasperates the work of God. And that's exactly what Jannes did to Moses. And then Jambres, interesting name, foamy healer. Foamy healer. Man, you have some foamy shaving cream, but this is a foamy healer. It's someone who claims miracle power, healing power, but it's foamy. What's foam? It's just air. It's empty. Foamy also may have the idea or the meaning of charming. These seducers appear charming, friendly, nice, caring, all smiles, while they torpedo the church. And God allowed Jannes and Jambres to counterfeit successfully what Moses did. Let me remind you, if you're not familiar with the story, way back in Exodus, just listen to what they were able to do. These seducers, deceivers. In Exodus 7, we read this, verses 11 and 12. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. They mimicked what Moses did with his staff. In the same chapter, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. That is, they turned water into blood. They were able to do that on command. In chapter 8, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. Why you would ever want to do that, add more frogs, doesn't make sense. But Satan never makes sense, does he? And then in the same chapter, it records that the fourth time was not the charm. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. They couldn't create more lice. I think this shows the arrogance of seducers. They won't stop their deception until God stops them. Jannes and Jambres had it going on. It really did. Their deception was clipping along until they were no match for the lice. They couldn't reproduce light. Their abracadabra only went as far as God allowed it to go. Now, three statements are made about these seducers. The first is this. Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. Now, they claim to believe the Bible. They will even pledge allegiance to God's word. They will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That is why false teachers are so dangerous. They blend truth with subtle error. They weave truth and error together. They use the truth as bait only to slip in poison. And it takes discernment to catch it because they're masterful in packaging error. They are clever at wrapping error with truth. Let me give you an example of that. Progressive creationism, theistic evolution, are counterfeit accounts of creation. Watch out and beware of those who promote that. False teachers speak the truth, but not all the truth. They may not overtly deny the truth, but they present it with uncertainty, and they peddle optional ideas and other perspectives. They are extremely subtle. Here's why they're dangerous. They're like a broken clock. You've heard it before. It's right twice every day. And people hear what they say that's right and miss what is false. They appear orthodox, but they're not. Next, it says this. They are men of depraved mind. Men of depraved mind. Now, there's a prefix to this word that you don't see in the original language that intensifies its meaning. It means this, not just to spoil, but to spoil entirely, to corrupt completely. The idea is to ruin. It is something fit only for destruction. It's a mind destroyed beyond repair. It is an unfixable mind. Someone said this, the very means that was given to man in order that they might be able to receive and reflect on spiritual realities has become thoroughly and permanently defiled. They're like the drug addict who has cooked his brain or her brain on drugs. The damage is irreparable. Titus 1 verse 16 says this, they profess to know God. These are false teachers. But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. It's interesting how the scripture always strips away a seducer's charm to show their true nature. And then the final phrase that describes them is rejected in regard to the truth. Warren Wiersbe says this, tested and found counterfeit, discarded as worthless. This is not living faith, this is not viable faith, not a saving faith, not a sanctifying faith, it's a forgery. And they are eternally rejected by the truth they oppose. They are damned forever. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 about their end. But these, that is false teachers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. You see, God isn't casual about seducers and deceivers. He will bring them to a wretched end. Slick false teachers, Peter says, will die like beasts. That's what God thinks of false teachers. And then finally, the consequences for false teachers, the consequences. Verse 9, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. For a while, Jannes and Jambres were the cat's meow. I mean, They went head to head with Moses for three rounds. They were looking good, but it didn't last. Now, what are the consequences that are given here? Well, these seducers will be restricted. Notice what the text says, will make no further progress. God puts providential limits on those who traffic in falsehood. He only lets them go so far, and when enough is enough, that's it. Don't we wait for the day that falsehood takes its final breath? That it will be done away with forever, that it will never return, never to surface again, never to be revived. Gone for good. Here's what Revelation 21 verse 8 says. Someday, all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. What that's saying is false teachers are going to check into hell, but they're never going to check out. And that's when their lies will finally stop. But until then, they lie. And then the second thing is the seducers will be revealed. Their folly will be obvious to all. Here's what he's saying. They can't hide their identity indefinitely. They will be exposed. The truth will prevail. Notice what the text says. Their folly will be obvious. Obvious to all. That word means evident, clear, conspicuous. The jig is up. Exposure may come early, it may come late, but it will come. I think Abraham Lincoln's the one who said this. You do know he said, don't believe everything you read on the internet, don't you? I think he's the one that said this. You can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. God has ordained that truth and time go hand in hand. God will bring sin into the light. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. These are dangerous times for the church. Dangerous, dangerous times. Just three thoughts as we wrap this up. There's a spiritual battle raging. I think we've learned that in our study in 2 Timothy. There is a battle raging, and we can't be leisurely and haphazard. We just can't. You can't in your individual life. We can't as a church. We have to be alert to what is lurking to bring destruction. And then, secondly, I mentioned this earlier, but this is the idea of the Bereans. Examine what you read and hear. Be doctrinally discerning. Be careful who you follow and listen to. And thirdly, we must persevere. The final victory doesn't always happen. The victory doesn't always happen now. The final victory comes in the end. And so what do we do? Having done everything, we stand. We stand firm on the truth, and we stand firm for the truth. Let's pray. Father, as we have spent time looking at this brief section in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reminded that the danger that existed for the church in Ephesus, for the early church, is the same danger that exists today in your church. And the enemy of our soul is a liar from the beginning. And all he knows to do is lie. And so he is still peddling lies in this day. And we want to be a people who are aware of that and alert to it. We want to be discerning. We want to understand the truth. We want to guard the truth. We want to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan. So help us as a church family to be on guard, to be alert, so that having done everything, that we would stand firm. Lord, we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've entrusted it to our care, and we must guard it and protect it from all enemies that would seek to deconstruct the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, the truth that is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. So help us as your people to be a discerning people in these last days. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.